God's people's children. And Paul again in Ephesians, we're members of God's household. We're members of a family, the household of faith in another place. We're adopted into a family. Now, it's quite a big family. Quite a big family. Even in Paul's day, we know it considered of thousands because there were 3,000 converted even at Pentecost. So at the time, Paul is spreading the church and it would have consisted of thousands, but he saw them as his family. And I think a recent survey in our time, I don't know what criteria they used, but estimates that there are over 2 billion Christians in the world. So we're part of a family, we're part of a big family. Now, in a natural sense, I'm part of a big family, because I was one of 7 children. And, of course, the children grow up, and they get married, the family increases, and their children start to come, and their children's children. And I think my own branch of the family, I had a quick count, I think it's 30-odd at the moment. And then, of course, you add on Jane's family, and her sisters, and their children, and grandchildren, and suddenly you're in a family of 50 or 60. Without doing an exact count. Large families. And something inevitable happens, I think, in large families, from my own experience, because of circumstances and geography and everything else. Inevitably, you're closer to some than you are to others. In my own case, you know, I have a brother who lives close by who I see much more of than I do of any of the other 4 brothers and my sister. So that's inevitable. That happens in large families. That some you are closer to than you are to others. But that doesn't mean that I don't care about the others. I care as much about the others as I do about those that I may perhaps have a more intimate and closer relationship with. So that's just the nature of family, isn't it? That's the nature of family. And Paul clearly sees God's people as his family. And what we find in this book of Titus is that he has a special relationship with Titus. He's got a special relationship with Titus as he has with Timothy. He describes him as his own son after the faith. He's his own son in the faith. And what do we know about Titus? Well, we know about Titus. It's thought that he was converted under Paul's ministry as a young man. And we know from the book of Galatians that he was with Paul in Jerusalem. We know that. And we know that he was helping in Corinth as well from 2 Corinthians as delivering letters and as general messenger and helper to Paul in Corinth. And we also know that he helped Paul here in Crete because Paul says he left him in Crete. For this cause, he says in verse 5, I left you in Crete. So he was with him in Crete. So he's been converted under Paul's ministry. He's been nurtured by Paul. He's been taught by Paul. And he's become Paul's helper and a trusted agent of Paul, who he can leave in charge of a church. And that's a little picture for us, I think, really there, as to how the church family works. How the church family works. I mean, even here in North Bradley, you know, where maybe, I guess, if everyone who was associated with the church came at the same time, I don't know, how many would we have? Maybe 80 or 100. I don't know how many people are actually associated with us, but we're a reasonable-sized family, as families go. And it's inevitable that we will have closer relationships, some with some, than we do with others. But I hope and trust, and we must, care equally for everyone, despite our closeness as circumstances throw us together. There are many things that make us close, aren't there? Either temperament or interests, or maybe we just live close together and we have more contact with some than we do with others. But we care about everyone in the church family. Paul cares about everyone on Crete, but he has a special relationship with Titus. He has a special relationship with Titus. So there's someone for everyone in the church family. I hope that everyone at North Bradley this morning has somebody that they can turn to if they need, someone they can call on, someone perhaps who's more advanced and further along the road of faith than they are, who can nurture them and bring them on and treat them as a son or a brother. And although we're all brothers and sisters together, there is also a further depth of relationship. And Paul, writing to Timothy, expands on that a little bit in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, treat the elders as father, the young men as brothers, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters. So there's a kind of a scale there that those who are further on in the faith, although we're all equal in God's sight, and we're all brothers and sisters in the family of the Lord, that we have kind of a fatherly or motherly interest, perhaps, in some who are younger in the faith. It's not to do with age, it's to do with where we are in our walk with the Lord. And people need help, they need care. And Paul cares about the whole family on Crete. He has a special relationship with Titus, but his concern is for the whole family of God. He loves them all. So that's my first point, really. That's the nature of the family of God. We will inevitably have a closer relationship with some than others, but we care about the whole family. We care about the whole family. And Paul's care for the family on Crete is expanded on, really. As we go on, we see that he has a protective care for them. He has a protective care because he sees danger for the family, especially for those perhaps who are young in the faith, because we know, I think, as families, don't we, as children, as parents, as grandparents or uncles and aunties, whatever we may be, when we see the young ones going out into the world, we have a care for them, for their protection. It's a dangerous world, isn't it? It's a dangerous world in many ways out there. And it's a dangerous world for followers of Jesus. And the danger is this, in verses 10 and 11. There are many unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole families. They subvert whole families. The danger is they're going to be led astray. That's the danger that's out there for them. Paul wants to counter that danger. He wants to counter it. He's worried about that. And that's what he's left Titus on Crete for. He's left him there to put in order a system, if you like, because he thinks that to face danger and to counter danger, they need to be organized. They need to be equipped. They need to be trained, as you do in an army, of course. If they're going out to war and we're involved in spiritual warfare, there needs to be an organization and a setting in order and an equipping of the people to take care of themselves. The young children need to be trained, don't they? They need to be trained to cross the road properly. They need to be trained to ride their bikes. They used to have something called cycling proficiency. Do they still do that? I don't know. But the young people, and those, they need to be trained to look after themselves and keep themselves safe. And so do young Christians. There are great dangers. They need to be trained. And the system Paul's setting in order is one which we tried to follow in this church. He's setting an eldership up. He's creating an eldership in the church in Crete in verse 5. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed you. And he goes on to point out the qualities that must be in an elder, that must be evident in an elder's life. And they're very challenging qualities too. I find them very challenging. We read here, and I'm reading from a different translation to you, but I'm sure you'll be able to follow in your Bibles. They have to be blameless, husband of one wife, faithful children, not riotous or unruly. They must be blameless as a steward of God, not willful, not angry, not given to drink, not violent, and not greedy for money. Well, what I would say to you this morning is, please don't expect your elders to be perfect men. Don't expect us to be perfect. We have our bad days and our bad moments. But it's true, isn't it? This is what the Bible says. These qualities should be, there should be evidence of these qualities in the presence, in the lives of the elders of the church. That's true. It can't be denied. So that's important for you to know these things. It's important for you as a fellowship. You might think, well, this is about elders. It's not about us. But the way that our church system works is that if we're appointing an elder, it's maybe recommended and suggested by the pastor, if there's a pastor, or the elders of the day. But the membership endorse and vote the elders in. So you need to be aware of the qualities that are needed in an elder, because the time will come, maybe in the foreseeable future, where you're called to make your choice, evidence, there must be evidence of all these things in the lives of those you choose. But that's not the only reason you need to know. That's not the only reason you need to know, because these are not qualities for elders only, let me tell you. Why are the elders to have these qualities? Well, let me turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says this, "The elders which are among you, verse 1, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you," he's talking to elders, "taking the oversight of it, not by constraint but willingly, not for money but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." The elders are to have these qualities so that they're an example to you. And examples are to be followed. These are the qualities of a follower of Christ. They're qualities which we should all be allowing the Holy Spirit to produce in our lives. They're not there so that you can just look up at the elders and say to the world, "Look at our elders, aren't they wonderful? Come to our church." No, that's not the point. The point is that these qualities are to be displayed as an example to the flock. They're an example to be followed. Example to be followed. They're not our qualities. They're qualities of Christ. Who knows that we're all copycats? Do you know we all imitate someone? Do you know that? Children, of course, grow up to be like their parents, don't they? They speak like them. And they act like them to a degree. I know some of it's in their DNA and their genes, but also they pick up their phrases. You know, you can often tell, father and son or mother and daughter. They sound the same. And the truth is, we all like to be like someone we look up to. And going back to my own younger days, you know, being a child of the 60s, mostly, you know, the amount of young men that went around with their Beatle haircuts, you know, or their George Best haircut. You know, why did they do that? Because they admired them. They wanted to be like them. They wanted to look like them. And the amount of time they spent, you know, watching them, listening to them, they inevitably, and they could sing all the Beatles songs and, you know, everything else. They became like those they admired. So these are Christ-like qualities. And if we spend enough time with Christ, if we listen to him enough, if we observe him enough, then we will hopefully, these qualities will naturally appear in our lives. But we need to know these things. And our lifestyle is not the only thing Paul's talking about here. He's talking about doctrine. Doctrine. An elder must have sound doctrine and be able to teach sound doctrine. Because that's the biggest danger of all, isn't it, in the world? That we will be led astray by false teaching. We've been led astray. You see, doctrine's a scary word, isn't it? It makes you think of big theological words. But doctrine is really very simple. There are very basic things which we need to know, very basic things which we must know. Because people will come. And in this case, it's particularly people who are preaching the law. And he's talking specifically here in verse 10 of people of the circumcision. Well, I don't think anyone's going to come to you this morning preaching circumcision or in the coming days, but they could come teaching works of the law, that you need more than Christ to be saved. They could teach you that Christ alone is not enough. You need to know the fundamentals of doctrine. And the simplest one I know is a very simple statement, which is very well known, and most of you will know it by heart, is this, isn't it? You need to bear this in mind and hold it fast. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's doctrine. That's what you need to know. If anyone comes preaching any other gospel, telling you any other way, they could subvert the whole family. We need to have a basic grasp of doctrine and the truths of Scripture. So the elders need to be, in their lifestyle, faithful to Christ, in their doctrine, faithful to Christ. Why? To protect the flock from the dangers that lie outside, the dangers of false teaching, false teaching. So Paul has a concern. He has a special relationship and a special concern for individuals. He has an overall care for the church. His care is for protection of the whole flock. He cares about the whole family of God. And thirdly, he has a concern for the head of the family, the reputation of the family. Let's look, turn for a moment to the last verse of the chapter, where we read this. What's going on in Crete? They're professing that they know God, but in their works, they're denying him. In their works, they're denying him. Well, you know, lifestyle. We have things here about the lifestyle of the people on Crete, where we're reading that they're lazy, gluttonous, liars. They're not good, are they? But these people are claiming that Christ is their Lord. They're claiming that Christ is their Lord. You see, faith is more than words. Faith is more than words. But the terrible thing about this, which we read in that verse 16, is that by their works, by their actions, they're denying Christ. They're denying Christ. Now, it's a terrible thing to deny Christ. It's a fatal thing to deny Christ. The Lord himself said, if anyone confesses me before men, I will confess him before the Father. If anyone denies me before men, what is he going to do? He's going to deny us before the Father. It's a fatal thing to deny Christ. There's more than one way of denying Christ. It's not that we can confess Christ in our lifestyle alone, but what we're seeing here is the fact that what we proclaim to believe is either borne out to be true or to be untrue by the way we live. By the way we live. You see, we can say anything. You can say, I don't deny Christ. If anyone asks me, I'm a Christian. But that will be borne out. If you're truly a born-again follower of the Lord, as we've already been considering, we will become like the Lord because we will be following him, we will be watching him, we will be listening to him. Inevitably, we will gradually become more and more like him. But these people are not acting like Christ at all. And out of their lifestyle, and out of our lifestyles, I trust as well, comes the truth of what we proclaim, or otherwise. See, it's inevitable if Christ is truly Lord of our lives, it's inevitable that the traits of Christ will gradually appear in our lives. We will become more and more like him because we will be copying him. And we will be wanting to please him. It's not that we're restricted in what we can eat and drink as followers of Jesus. We're free. We read here, to the pure, all things are pure. There is nothing which we are restricting from eating and drinking, which is what they're talking about here. There are many good things in this world which we as Christians can legitimately participate in and enjoy in a right way. But it's the abuse, isn't it? It's the abuse that makes the difference. They're gluttons and they're lazy. That's not a trait of Christ. Christ was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber because he would eat and drink anything, but not to excess. Moderation is the thing. Moderation. There's nothing we can't enjoy in the right way. But our actions and our lifestyles, they will inevitably show truly where our heart lies. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient. What are we to do? We're to rebuke them sharply. We're to rebuke them sharply, he says in verse 13. It's interesting too, isn't it? He says in verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You see, if our lifestyle doesn't back up our words, we're not sound in the faith. That's what Paul is saying. We're not sound in the faith. We're shaky. We're not saved by our lifestyle. Our lifestyle is an inevitable consequence of following Jesus. We will become like him. So we have Paul, the family man. Paul, the family man. He cares about the family of God. He has a close relationship with Titus. He had a close relationship with Timothy. He loved them like sons. But he cared about the whole church. He cared so much that he wanted to organize them so that they were protected and safe. They could protect themselves in the faith. That they could become sound in doctrine. That they could have good examples among those who led them to follow. But he most of all, he wanted them to honor Christ. He wanted their lives to honor their Savior. He wanted their lives to honor their Savior. Are our lives honoring our Savior, or are they denying him? Are we acting out in our lives those things we profess with our mouths? May God help us by his Spirit to not deny him in our actions. Words are easy. Words are cheap. The living of it out is altogether different. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, don't we? We need God to come by his Spirit and enable us and equip us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've placed us in a family. Thank you that there's security in a family. Thank you, Lord, there's help to be found in a family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for those, Lord, who are able to lead us and direct us. Thank you for those who have been walking in the faith for many years, who are able to watch over and instruct us. Lord, would you help those younger in the faith to get sound doctrine, Lord, to follow you closely, to observe you, Lord, to speak to you, to look for you in your word, and to become more like you each day. Lord, would you help us, Lord, to live these things out in our lives, that our lives may not deny our words. Lord, may they rather reinforce them and emphasize our words. Lord, help us, we pray, to be faithful to you, Lord. We don't want to deny you. We don't want to disgrace you, Lord. We want to be worthy of you. Lord, would you help us in all these things, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul was a kind of shepherd to his flock, really. He was a kind of shepherd to the church. He watched over them and he guarded them. But, of course, the Lord Jesus himself is the good shepherd. And he is there for us and he is with us in all circumstances of life, whether they be good or bad, whether we're in the green pastures or walking through the dark valley. The Lord is our shepherd.
Thank you.
him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.